Good morning. Good to see you all. Thanks for saying back that you like to see me as well. It's fine. It's okay. I'll be happy about that. My name's Andy. I'm one of the leaders here, married to Helen, four children all grown up, moved out and all that. What else do I do? I look after the prison ministry. So if you're interested in prison, you want to go to prison? Then why not come and chat to me afterwards? And several people here in the congregation amongst you go into Ford Prison on Mondays and Fridays and all that. So maybe that's your calling, which we're going to be talking about. So if you want to go to prison, this is the right way of doing it. Good. Right. Anything else about me you want to know? Darling, do you mind? They don't know me yet. Inspired. Great topic. New series, this is the second talk on Inspired, about people in the Bible who actually really inspire you and make you want to do something different in your life. And, of course, the first thing is who do you pick? I had to pick someone, and I'm not really good at making decisions. Anyway, Helen helped me, so I've chosen someone. But the thing what really impresses me is, over the next few weeks, over the summer, we're going to be listening to a lot of people talking about the people that actually inspire them. And we're going to learn so much because there's so many good characters in the Bible. We've got bad points as well, but obviously we're going to concentrate on the good points. So we can learn so much. And I think by the end of the summer, we will be transformed. If we take on board what everything's been said to us by the people standing where I am, we're going to be transformed. And I'm looking forward to being inspired. Anyone guess what I've chosen, who I've chosen? I've chosen Nehemiah. Everyone heard of Nehemiah? Anyone know what he did really well? Built a load of walls, didn't he? Yeah. It makes me think of the ambulance station. In fact, we got an ambulance station. We're going to have to build the ambulance station into a church. You know, it's like the practical aspect of taking Jeremiah and putting it into our own lives at this point in time is building ambulance stations. Well, building churches in ambulance stations and going to prison. Right. I don't know if you will. But I want to talk about rebuilding walls and restoring lives. Because it's our lives that we want to talk about most, isn't it? And because the practical things of rebuilding walls. But what about our lives? Are we living our lives for God? And that's the challenge I think we need to look at. Always, every day. So let's think about Nehemiah, and what do we know about him? Anyone know anything about Nehemiah? You're just going to wait until I say it, aren't you? Well, not. No, I'm not. Why should I? Sorry? Correct. Correct. Could you come here? Could be really helpful. He went to Jerusalem in 444 BC. Yeah. So he obviously wasn't living in Jerusalem. That's a clue. So let's have a little look to see what was going on at his time. So if you think about the Israelite nation, they left Egypt, went across the desert, went into the promised land, kept doing naughty things, then saying, sorry, God. And God said, that's okay. Just please obey my laws. And then they did naughty things and so on. And in the end, God got really fed up. And the Babylonians came along in 722 and took the northern kingdom into captivity, over to Babylon. Assyrians came in 722 and took them to Nineveh and all the rest of those places. In 586, the Persians took over from the Babylonians who had taken over from the Assyrians. So in fact, all that time, for about 400 odd years, the Jewish people did not control themselves. They were ruled, they were taken into captivity, and they had to live away from Jerusalem and Judah and Israel, as it was called. And then the Persians took over, and King Cyrus said, you know what, I think if people live where they grew up, they'll be able to do things much better, and then they'll make things, and they'll sell things, and then I can tax them more. That's what I think was going through his mind, a bit like it is in today's world. And So he said, you know what, Jewish people, if you want to go back and you can live in Judah, you can live in Jerusalem. And he allowed them to go back. And they did. They went back straight away. 20 years later, they finished building the temple. It took them 20 years to rebuild the temple. Because when the Babylonians took over, they weren't very happy with the Jewish people. They'd been rebellious. And so they destroyed Jerusalem, knocked everything down, destroyed the temple, burnt down the walls. Everything was destroyed. It was a ruin. So when they went back, they had to build it off from scratch. But it took them 20 years to build the temple. Then Ezra, the priest, went 458 BC to get everything back into worship. The temple's there. Let's get everyone worshiping, looking towards God. And then Nehemiah went back in 444 BC to rebuild the walls. You've got to be thinking, they went back then and they haven't built the walls until then. What's going on? The walls in those days, if you didn't have a wall, you were open to attack. You could just get invaded, get robbed, anything could happen. So walls were your main form of defense. Security. Then 12 years later, Nehemiah goes back to the king in Persia. And then a couple of years after that, he comes back and discovers that the Israelites, having first of all been, yes, I love God, we're going to follow God. That's what they were like just before he left. When he came back again, they'd turned away from God. And he had to rebuke them. He was quite harsh with them. He even talks about fighting. You've got to read Nehemiah. Who's read Nehemiah? Okay. Who hasn't read Nehemiah? No, sorry. That'd be wrong, wouldn't it? It's wonderful that the story is that the temple gets rebuilt, the walls get rebuilt, the people start to follow God, then they go away, but then they start to follow God again. It's like as if the promised land has come back again. It's like as if they've gone back in and they're regaining the land that they lost because they got taken into captivity. So we've done that bit. So he lived in Susa. So when you read it, he lived in Susa, which was... Anyone know where Susa was? Yes, Luke. It was, correct. We should do a double act. I think this could be really good. I'll show you where it was. Jerusalem, Mediterranean, Iraq, Iran, the Iraq-Iran border. That's where it was. So he travelled all that distance. Don't know if it doesn't say whether he was on horse or camel or foot, but it's just under 1,000 miles that he travelled to get there. 17 and a half hours by car, just in case you wanted to do that. But obviously, and for those who don't know miles, it's about 1,500 kilometres. Just want to be contextual. Correct, Giselle? He was the cupbearer. That actually was a very important job. So he would taste the wine before the king tasted it in case it was poisoned. So he had to be trusted. He was a confidant of the king. So it was a significant position that he did really well. King Artaxerxes, that word there, I'm not very good with. Anyone want to pronounce it? Artaxerxes. Yep, that's the, anyway, there's three of them. He was the first one. We think it's the first one that Nehemiah was part of. Yeah, there's an X missing. that's right, yes. I was seeing if you spotted it. That was the main thing. He wasn't born in Israel. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. So he'd never actually been to Jerusalem. He'd never even seen it. But yet he went back and rebuilt the wall. Why was that? What was happening in his life to him to do that? Out of curiosity, do you know what Nehemiah means? When you read the Bible, do you check to see what the names are? What they mean? Because you should always check what the names mean. It's fascinating. So hem, comfort. I-A-H, at the end of word, what does that mean? Whenever you see that, yeah, it means God. So whenever you see a name with I-A-H at the end, it's God. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, raised up by God. comfort of God. It's from the beginning of Yahweh, Y-A-H, W-E-H. So that's where they get it from. They just strip at the end of a word. So as soon as you see the end of that word, you think, ah, something of God. Artaxerxes, whatever. And we know what that means. He who reigns through truth and order. That's talk about being big-headed, eh? But yes, so he believed that he reigned through truth and order. What about Jerusalem? What does that mean? Yeah. So there's two possibilities. Jer means pillar. Salem can be a corrupted version of Shalom. So pillar, peace, or foundation of peace would be how you'd translate it. City of peace. Shalom could also be a name of a town. So it could actually have been called Shalem, so capital S, H-A-L-M-E, and then it would be foundation of God, city of Shalom. So you should always, always look when you see the names, because it has significance, they have meaning, and we need to know what they are. It adds value to the story. Whenever you read the Bible, just look to see what they're saying in the background, because we don't, I mean, when you think about Peter, the baby born today, we've got a son called Peter. Andrew, my name, means a strong man. I work out quite a lot. No? or not. Yeah, thank you for that, everyone. Oh, I'm way behind in my notes. That's Philip. So, oops, have I gone too far? Come back. Have I gone too far? Yeah, so is that one then. So, what about Nehemiah himself? What do we know about why did I choose him? Well, when you read Nehemiah, he prays and prays and prays to God all the time. He finds out what God's will is for that situation. He wants to know what he should be doing. And then he gets things done. Isn't that wonderful? He actually gets things done. He rebuilds the walls and gates of Jerusalem. And he restores the people to God. These are fundamental facts of Nehemiah. It's rebuilding, so practical, spiritual. That's how we've got to look at it. That he is actually making a big difference in people's lives, physically and mentally. So in terms of what was he good at, we have quite a lot of things. He's very good at praying and thanking God. We're going to look at that in a minute. I wish I was like this. I'm working on it. I thought it was Helen for a moment. Seeing what needs to be done. Who's good at seeing what needs to be done? Normally I find it's my wife who's seeing what I need to get done, if I'm honest, but yes. He gets things done and gets things done well. He's a brilliant leadership. If you want to write a manual on leadership, go through Nehemiah, pick up all the great things that he does. It's amazing. We haven't got time to cover all, most of these things. He gets difficulties resolved. He gets a lot of opposition, and he tells them where to go, having first prayed to God. He rebuilds the walls and restores the people. Practical, spiritual. That's what we need to do. We need to be like that. So, I don't know. I'm losing. Yes. I quite like this now. Let's look at Nehemiah. Is anyone starting to get a bit dizzy? Let's look at Nehemiah, what he says, or what is said in the Bible about Nehemiah. This is the first chapter, verses 1 to 4. So I'll read from the back. The words of Nehemiah, son of, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about a Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. So Nehemiah's awareness. The first thing he does, his brother comes and some men, he knows they've come from Jerusalem, so he's already aware of that. So the first thing he says is, Not how are you, how's the journey? No, tell us how the people in Jerusalem are getting on and how is Jerusalem itself as a city? He wants to know. The first thing he does, he wants to find out. He wants to be aware of what is going on. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Great trouble. So he tells him there's significant problems there, that they themselves have problems as well as the actual town, the walls and the gates. And he's talking about disgrace. What's that about? So if you were reading this Bible yourself, this study, would you think disgrace? You should spot that and think, what's that about? Why is he saying disgrace? It's because, remember, the people of Jerusalem are the promised people, God's promised people, anointed people. And yet, they've got no wall. They're unprotected. They're open to attack. God, therefore, isn't interested in them anymore. They're no longer God's favorite. They are ashamed. And also, God's reputation is at risk because he's meant to be a great, all-powerful God, and yet he can't even protect his own people in Jerusalem. So there's disgrace all around that needs to be sorted out. And he goes on to say, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. You know, if you get that feeling, for me, that's like, that's my calling. God wants me to do something. I need to be aware of the fact that I need to do something. That's your calling. And then what do you do? For some days I mourned, fasted, prayed before the God of heaven. Passionate, knows he's got to do something, his calling, prays straight to God to find out what. And what does he pray? He prays a great long prayer. It's like a brilliant prayer. It's like the Father's who art in heaven prayer that Jesus talked about. It's the same sort of thing. So he talks about how great God is. Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's an interesting challenge, isn't it? Who love him and keep his commandments. The Jewish people kept not keeping his commandments and they kept getting put into exile. Let your ear be attentive. Lord, listen to me. Let your eyes be open to me. Hear my prayer. Not just for me, but for the people of Israel as well. Listen, we sin. We have sinned as Israelites. I have sinned. My family has sinned. We're so sorry. Please remember your promises that you will renew us. You will restore us as a community. That you will be your people forever and ever. That's what he goes on in his prayer. And then at the end he goes, give your servant success today. He's not going to wait. He's happy to say to God, I want success today. Let me have it today. By granting me favor in the presence of this man, which is the king. He's got to go and speak to the king to see if he's allowed to no longer do his job as cupbearer so he can go off and build the walls in Jerusalem. And the king can decide whether or not he's happy with that request, and he can if he wants to just kill him. That's what they're like. Kings. So let's look at what he says. So this is all about awareness. How aware are you when you read the Bible? Don't write yellow bits in your Bible. Well, you can do if you want to highlight things. But look, so 4 months later, Nehemiah gets the opportunity to speak to the king about going to Jerusalem. So although he'd prayed earlier, can have success today, it was 4 months God had in mind for him. So today wasn't like 100 days later. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire? Not that long ago, several years ago, people had said, can we go back and build the walls? And the king, and then the people in that area who wanted to keep control of Jerusalem, the local tyrants really, told lies. And said that if you let them build a wall, they'll revolt and they'll try and take over the Persian Empire. So don't give them the opportunity to build the walls. So he knew if he asked to build the walls, he might be thinking, you are trying to build the walls so Jerusalem becomes really strong and powerful in that area and you take control away from the Persians, away from me as king. So he said, king, live forever. May you live forever. He wanted to show his loyalty to the king that he wasn't trying to revolt by building the walls. And then he says, my ancestors are buried there, and I want to go and restore the walls so that my ancestors can be looked after. Why? Because the Persian religious regime venerated their ancestors. So he knew by saying that, that they would he would understand why he wants to go back and build the walls. Not to be not to create a new kingdom and then be in revolt, but because he wanted to look after the people who had died there. God gave him the opportunity, because the king said, instead of I'm going to kill you, he said, no, what is it you want? And then he did an arrow prayer. Okay, God, I now got to tell the king I want to go to Jerusalem. Can you give me the words? Give me the words, please. And that's what he did. So do you do that yourselves? When you have a moment of difficulty, do you quickly send up a prayer to God saying, help me? Yes or no? Who does it? Everyone should put their hand up. So I'm not happy. If we had detentions, I'd have you all in detention. And then we get to the point of him getting letters for safe conduct to travel 1,000 miles so he doesn't get attacked. And he gets letter so that he can get the timber from the forest so he can rebuild the gates and the temple and the walls and stuff. 4 months have passed between this prayer and the previous prayer. In those 4 months, he didn't waste his time, did he? He sat down and worked out what he had to do. He planned, he understood. So he was aware of what he needed to do. Yeah? And he doesn't take any glory himself. He gives it to God. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So it's not in his power, it's in God's power. So are you aware of what's going on in your life? This is what Nehemiah was aware of. He asked and find out. He asked his brother. He finds out what's going on. He wants to know. He prays to God and keeps praying. He sees what needs to be done, and that's his calling. Whatever needs to be done is your calling, if God is asking you to do it. He has time to plan, overcomes the fear that the king might kill him, and says the right things. He knows what to say, and he gives thanks to God. So that's Nehemiah's awareness from those verses. What about yourselves? What about me? How aware do you think I am? Helen, don't say anything. Who thinks I'm an aware person? just a little dust in my eye. It's fine. Let me show you a picture. Nice picture, isn't it? Elephants never forget. It's not a problem, I know. Let me describe. Can I just talk to the men here? ladies, can you do this? Do you find your wife tests you? Did she test you? Did she do things and you think, no? Well, Helen, wonderful wife. This is that picture, wherever I put it, in different places in our house. So that's when it was in the front room, hidden away in the front room. Okay? That's when it was in the study, hidden away in the study. That's when it was in the hallway, hidden away in the hallway. And you know what is so hidden away? When you close the door to the living room, it completely... There's no way that I could have seen that picture move. No way! See, my wife moves things around and I don't see them. The furniture will move. I go to sit down on it and it's not there. Am I aware? That's rhetorical. I don't want to know. I remember I went on a course. I had to go for a week away and on a course, and to do it's payroll systems. That's what I do, to learn how to run a payroll system. Came back a week after coming back. Helen said to me, "Have you noticed then?" Oh, that's so cruel. Clearly I haven't. Yes. Anyway, our bedroom and landing was painted purple. She'd painted it white. And I hadn't noticed. Oh, I thought it was okay. I thought it was normal. But awareness has other things, hasn't it? It has issues about, are you really fully aware? Are you aware of the consequences if you get it wrong? Are you aware of the circumstances around you? Because the picture being not noticed isn't really going to make a difference, is it? The bedroom wall not being painted, any difficulty that creates is a relationship issue with my wife. But on one occasion, a hot day like this, driving the car, about 50 miles an hour, when I lived in Milton Keynes, so I was really quite young. So obviously, things have changed since then. So anyway, I had to look behind me. I can't remember why, but I had to look behind me. So I took my head out the window, and as I did that, my glasses got caught by the wind and flew on the road. But anyway, I stopped. I can't see you, by the way. I'm totally blind. So I stopped and got out of the car. Well, I couldn't find them. In fact, I can't find them. Of course, when you can't really see, you can't find your glasses either. And the thing is, of course, had consequences was that I then drove home, probably not being able to see properly. You know, so there was consequence. So sometimes awareness is significant. It has real consequence. And I want to get across to you this need to be aware. And I don't know how good you are. How do you think you're aware? Who? It'd be interesting if it's male or female divide. I don't want to cause disruption in the family. I've had enough problems. So let me. What about yourselves? I thought it'd be really good if you had a little test. Oh, yeah. So, can you cue up the video for us? There's a video. What I want you to look at it, it's really about whether or not you can focus on a task. Can you concentrate on the task set before you or not? So, don't start yet. I'm going to stop it at various points and ask you questions. So the task is this. It's quite straightforward, but actually I tried it. It's really difficult. So you've got to concentrate. There's two teams, one with white T-shirts, one with black T-shirts. They've both got a ball each. And you've got to count the number of times the people wearing the white T-shirts, not the black T-shirts, the white T-shirts pass the ball. Count how many times they do it. And it is difficult. All right, that's me being kind. It is difficult, but you've got to do it because because the ball's passing back and forth. So concentrate, see if you get the right number. So count them so you get the right number. So I've stand over here because I want to press the space bar at the right time to ask you the questions. So concentrate. I don't know if you can. Can you see all right? Yeah.
Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball.
Missed it. I was trying to stop before I got it. So who got... Oh, feedback. Who got 16? Wow. I'm a complete failure. let me just get the notes. So who got above 10? Okay, that's good. Because I think if you can do that, you're going to be very good at concentrating the task and getting that task done. I think that's good. Don't give me any tasks, all right? It's not going to work. Yeah. So, it's good that you're aware.
The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half miss the gorilla.
I won't make you put your hands up. Does anyone want to volunteer that didn't see the gorilla? Yeah. Didn't see it. No. See, if you concentrate really hard on the white T-shirts, you can miss the gorilla completely. So who did see the gorilla? Right. Keep your hands up. Yeah, keep your hands up, all right?
If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it. But did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game?
Did anyone notice the player leaving the team and the curtain changing color? No.
Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events.
So, interesting exercise, do you think? So, perhaps we can all improve our awareness. Some may be like me significantly, some maybe just a little bit. The challenge, though, has got to be this, hasn't it? We've got to challenge ourselves about our awareness. Because it's not just about our awareness of what's going on, it's about our awareness of ourselves. How self-aware are you? And how aware of you, in particular, most important, of God speaking into your life? The Holy Spirit prompting you to do something. How aware are you? So think about these questions. Do you see what needs to be done? Do we ask God? Do we plan an act? Sometimes if a juggernaut's driving towards you, you don't need to plan. If I do two steps this way and then one step that way, I'll miss the lorry. No, it's probably expected to jump out of the way. Do you know what God's calling you to do? Don't get the wrong impression. It's not like I'm going to be a missionary in China. I mean, it could be, but it could be anything. For me, calling is the next thing you're going to do for God, that God wants you to do. That's what calling is, from my perspective. Simple as that. Don't get caught up in the big picture things. It can just be the small jigsaw piece that you are part of that big picture. Good, I've got no idea what time it is. Right. Rebuilding walls, restoring lives. So awareness is fundamental to this, I believe. Awareness of our surroundings, awareness of ourself, and awareness of God. We've got to be aware of all those things, said he, working on it. So that's the picture of the wall. So if you think about rebuilding the wall for a moment, that's quite significantly large, isn't it? And Nehemiah and his team had to build approximately 2 miles of wall. Some of it was about 9 foot wide, some would have been 20 foot wide. Just depends what the wall they were rebuilding was. Give you a picture. This is Jerusalem back in Nehemiah's time. You've got the temple at the top. I'm aware of those wires. That's the sheep gate, which was the main entrance for the people to come into the temple. And we'll find out in a minute who built that bit. This is, anyone idea what this is? Opposite end of the Jerusalem? The dung gate, yes. Or as Helen called it, the toilet door. So, And do you think it went in there? Oh, anyone downstream? Anyway, not good. So that's Jerusalem. They're the walls that Nehemiah built, rebuilt. So I thought, we are the people of God. The people back in Jerusalem are the people of God. What did they do? How did they get on with rebuilding the walls? Well, these are the verses from chapters 3, 4, and 5 that talk about it. And Nehemiah starts off, gets to Jerusalem, waits 3 days to rest, then goes and does a tour all by himself to see what needs to be rebuilt at night. And then he goes and speaks to all the nobles, all the senior people, anyone who's going to help him with building a wall. And he says this: "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me." They replied, "Let's start rebuilding." Got himself a team, a motivated team already. And they were for it. They wanted to build this wall up. They didn't want to be in disgrace. They wanted security as well. The first people that started building the wall were the high priest and his fellow priests. And they started building a wall at Sheep Gate up by the temple. And they built either side of that. So they did that bit. People from Jericho. So it wasn't just people in Jerusalem. It was people in the surrounding towns that came into Jerusalem to help them rebuild the walls. So it was a big, wide team, lots of people. You think about us being a multi-site church. It's like we were saying earlier about going to Havant to help with the barbecue. All the various sites came in to help with that. Same with building the walls of Jerusalem. Everyone came from different areas to help. And different types of goldsmiths, perfume makers, were repairing walls. Anyone did it. People who had a bit of wall next to their house, they built it. They rebuilt their bit of wall. Everyone worked really hard and did a really great job. And in fact, even the dung gate was repaired by the son of one of the rulers. So there was no differentiation in class. And Nehemiah goes, "See, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, and the people worked with all their heart." Is that us? Do we work with all our heart in everything we do? Whether that's work, family, church, bit of a challenge, but they did. They were unity. They were a powerful force of people rebuilding the wall. But then look, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of our labors is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." So they got to halfway, and all of a sudden it started to go wrong. Is that your life? So the wall was completed. So Nehemiah re-encouraged them, showed God was on our side, and he got them all to continue working really hard. And they finished the wall in 52 days. 2 miles of wall, 52 days. One temple, 20 years. Dedicated group of people working for the church, getting things done. That's what can be achieved. What a target. But where are you in your walk with God? Because they were for it. They were up for it. That was rebuilding the wall example. But what it is all about is, how do we restore our lives? How do we get our lives back on track? Who thinks their life is perfect? Don't put your hands up. Hopefully no one's going to put their hands up, by the way. If you do, think about putting your hand up. Come have a chat with me. I'll tell you about an imperfect life of mine. From the rubble. So we need to build our lives, I think. We start off as a non-Christian, become a Christian. Where is our lives? Do we need our walls rebuilt? Do we have broken down walls? Is there bits in our lives which aren't right? Difficult, can't deal with. If you're young, maybe you haven't even got a wall yet. Your life is just on the very beginning, just got the foundation bit. Where do you get the new bricks? What new bricks would you use? Society's new bricks or God's new bricks? And the old ones, what do you need to do with the old ones? When I say old ones, sorry, John. And if we're older, do we have more rubble? to fix. Ideally, you know, the ideal thing is that we're fixing it all the time. So we don't have, regardless of our age, we don't have much rubble. We're going to have bits and pieces dropping off all the time, aren't we? Can we stop the conversation just there? Thank you. We need to clear the ground of our life. Yeah. We've got to get rid of anything that's not right. Throw it away. Just get rid of it. We don't want it. Burn it, even, if you see what I mean. And metaphorically burn it. If your life, you've got stuff in your life, physical things that you shouldn't have, get rid of them. What about the old bricks? That's okay. I brought some of my old bricks with me. And I just want to, you know, do you need to do a bit of hard labour? Do you want to chip the bit out of there of your life? This is your life. What bits do you want to knock off? Which bits do you want to replace? Do you want to do it the easy way? Or the hard way? Open for prayer? Open for a bit of extra curricular activity? What? Oh no, it's over there. Yeah, you've got to be aware. Don't trip over that. Oh, it's gone. You know what? Look at your life. Think about what's wrong with it. Start changing it. Start rebuilding or building afresh. Whatever's required, start it. Start now. Maybe you have been building, and now you're halfway built. Remember from the story? They're getting tired, losing energy. Maybe you are. Life is getting difficult. Opposition, hardship, finance, family, friends, work, lots of things, health. You know what? You can't always do it on your own. Have you asked for help? Ask for help from the church, maybe from medical people, friends, even talk to your boss. Where do we get help from? Number one, help comes from. Can you sing the song? Where does our help come from? Psalm. My favorite psalm. Why don't you know my favorite psalm? 121. Why is it my favorite? 1-1. Yes, God 1-1 with me. Read it. It's an excellent psalm. Maybe you think your wall's fully built. You're completed. Is that right? Who thinks their wall's completed? Who thinks it's half completed? Who doesn't want to talk to me? That's what I thought. Is it all done? No, because you're not done. You're not, as Steve used to say, if you're not dead, you're not done. But you need to maintain it, don't you? Let's not go back to the bits drop off. Let's got a point in, maybe add extra growth and so on. So let's, where are you in keeping your building, your life, up to speed, on the right track? And you know what, you might think, I've been through the half-life, so to speak. I've been through the rubble. Guess what? That is absolutely brilliant, because now you can help someone else who's going through the rubble in the half-life. Our job is to look after one another, inside and outside the church. So we should be actively looking to see how we can help people in their walk with God. So God-focused and outward as well to one another. So are we aware of what's going on in our lives? Did you see the gorilla or not? That's the key, isn't it? As I said, the Jews, they'd gone back many years, actually, but certainly over 90 years, hadn't repaired the walls. In the end, God got Nehemiah to do it. That was a not lost opportunity. Perhaps someone else should have done it, but they didn't hear God. Or they heard God and said, no, it's not for me. Don't shy away. If God wants you to do something, do it. Do the 1,000-mile journey if needs be. But it's good that he stood up and went and did it. the other challenge, it's no good just seeing what needs to be done. You've got to do it. So if something's wrong in your life, in the church, in your job, whatever it is, you can see it, but are you doing something to change it? Even if you don't want to do it. That's my command. I'm sure it says something in the Bible about that as well. It's never too late. Got to start doing it today, haven't we? Rebuild our lives today. Get rid of the dross. Put in God. Let's be aware, always listening to what God. If we don't hear what God is saying, we're not going to get it right. My final bit. Read Nehemiah. Excellent. It reminds you all about this. Patience is also an area we ought to discuss. I don't know why it hasn't moved on. I just want to make sure. Is there another slide, Daniel? It's just that the thing's not. I thought I'd put another slide on just as an end. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It was very interesting. One of the opponents to Nehemiah was called Tobiah. What does IA mean? I-A-H at the end mean? God. Tobiah means God is good. Isn't it ironic that one of the people that really hated Nehemiah was called God is good? And I thought, you know what? That's just God giving Nehemiah encouragement and support, saying, you know what? God is good. Don't worry about him. And I think we've got to stick to that. God is always good. And we're going to move into a time of communion now. But I think, who knows what the last book of the Bible is in the Old Testament? Malachi, in the Old Testament. Correct, in the New Testament. Yeah, the very last book. So Nehemiah and Ezra, both written at the same time, probably by the same person. And in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of it and the Latin version of it, it used to be Ezra and Ezra 2. Nehemiah used to be called Ezra 2. Anyway, they were written, and Malachi is the same time as Nehemiah and Ezra. And he talks about people failing to follow God, Malachi does. And then what happens after Malachi? Nothing for 400 years. You have silence as far as God. There's no prophets, no one's saying anything to God. Until who comes along? Just before John the Baptist, the next prophet God sends is John the Baptist. And then Jesus, who came to save us by his dying on the cross, raising to life 3 days later. And if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. Barbara, can you come and share what you're going to share this morning?
On the way here, I was undoubtedly thinking about new birth, so our little grandson was born on Wednesday. Beautiful he is too. Yes. Thank you, Caroline. And I just thought about the fact that he was in Catherine's womb for 9 months in the dark, cozy, happy, didn't know any differently. And I felt that on a particular day, a particular moment, he came to new life. It was 11 minutes past 11 on the 1st of August 2018. And he's called Peter for a reason. We pray that he will be a rock. Thomas had this name before he had the last baby. He was given the name Peter. So we did expect a boy, but we weren't quite sure. Anyway, I just felt that if you are in that place where you've never actually come to new life in Jesus, then this could be the day. Could be 11 something on this day. Can't remember the date.
Fifth.
Yeah.
I'm not aware.
You're not aware. I'm not aware. Tell me about it. The 5th of August 2018 could be your day. I know my day. It was the 11th of the 11th, 1970. I'm that old. But I've really felt there could be someone here this morning that needs to come into that new life. You might think your life's okay, like baby Peter probably thought his life was okay, but he's come out into this world that is bright, light, wonderful. And although we sang that song, I was breathing, but I wasn't alive. And he was breathing, but he wasn't alive until he came out, kind of thing, if you see what I mean. Someone once said to me, too, that death is the same thing. We think we've got it all here. But when we go to heaven, it's like a new life. It's like when we were born, we come into something that is far superior to anything we've known before. And I just want to pray, anybody that wants to just rejig their lives or give their lives back to God. Is that okay? Yeah. Father, thank you for the gift of new life. Thank you for the physical gift of new life in this baby that we have in our family. But Lord, we thank you even more for new life in the Spirit, your new life that comes to us only by being born again by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, for anyone this morning that might be in that place of never really getting it, never really being aware that God has so much more. Thank you for Andy's talk. Just pray, Lord, that hearts will be open to you this morning, and that if this is the day for somebody to be born again into the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into God's family, then I pray that that would happen. Just ask you, Lord, to open all of our hearts to everything that we've heard this morning. We just thank you for it. Holy Spirit, come and just do a work in each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name.